take your Bible, open it to the book of Romans, chapter 4. If you do not have a Bible, you will need one as we make our way through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. And we're in chapter 4. And last Sunday morning, we talked about an Old Testament illustration of salvation. In chapter 4, we have Paul giving two illustrations from the Old Testament about salvation. And we're going to see that today that there is only one way to be saved from the penalty of sin, not two. There's only one. And Paul uses these two Old Testament heroes to show that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. And to that end, we looked last week at this idea of imputation, the doctrine of imputation. The word impute, imputeth, reckon, and counted are all the same word in the original language from which our Bible is translated. They mean to put to one's account. And in Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5, we have the great doctrine of imputation. And let me say, by way of introduction, if you understand the Bible doctrine of imputation, you will not be confused about eternal security, meaning whether you can be lost after having been saved. You will not be confused about that. You will not be confused about a whole lot of things, for example, about who did Jesus die for? Did he die just for the saved folks that he knew were going to get saved, or did he die for the sins of everybody? There's a whole lot of Bible questions that get asked that don't need to be asked, and one of them is, or most of them are answered by the doctrine of imputation. A proper understanding of what imputation is will eliminate a whole lot of these things. Now, last week in verses 1 through 12 of Romans 4, we saw This principle of imputation applied to Abraham. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 4, and just to get the context and keep in mind what we saw last week. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, that means works, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, in other words, trying to earn salvation, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. He would have maybe something to say in front of men, but in front of God he still would be no reason to brag. For what saith the Scripture? Here's what it says. Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted, imputed, put to his account for righteousness. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham just had barely enough sense just to believe God was really telling the truth. And by placing his faith in God's word, guess what? His placing his faith in the word of God was put to his account for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh, the person that wants to work their way to heaven, the person who thinks they've got to earn it, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you want to earn your way to heaven, you believe that you can go to heaven by working for it, the reward of that, the payment for that, is death. You're going to die, and you're going to owe a debt. But he says, to him that worketh not, verse 5, the person who does not try to earn it, but instead believes on him that justifies the ungodly, that's God the Father, his faith, the person that does not try to work for it, but instead places his faith on the justifier, that faith is counted, imputed for righteousness. So you can either have a debt put to your account that you can never pay, and try to work it off and you'll never get it paid off, or you can have righteousness put to your account for free. Now that's a no-brainer. That's a no-brainer. Now in verse 6, he gives David as an illustration. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness apart from works, saying, and he quotes it, he says, this is Psalm 32, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute, imply to their account sin, the sin debt. So, sin was put to the account of the human race when Adam sinned. When we are born with a fallen nature as a result. When Jesus was dying on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, that's God, made him, that's Christ, to become sin for us. All sins when Christ was on the cross, past, present, or future, were put to Christ's account. He became sin for us. And when you get saved, when you receive Christ like Abraham and David did, by faith, that righteousness of Christ is imputed, put to your account. Now, I mentioned last week also that in verses 3 through 13, we see the righteousness of Abraham revealed. Now, let's look at verse 13 through 19 at Abraham's inheritance. Verse 13. Well, let's go ahead and keep reading, and I'll get to verse 13 in a second. I jump ahead of myself because I want to get to the crux of what we're going to talk about. But he says in verse 9, "Cometh this blessedness," in other words, justification, "then upon the Jew only, or upon the non-Jew also? For we Jews say that faith was imputed, reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned?" What did Abraham do to receive it? Was it when he was a Jew or when he was not a Jew? Not when he was a Jew, but when he was not a Jew. And he received the sign of being a Jew, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet not being a Jew. Why? That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not Jews, and that the righteousness might be imputed to them, non-Jews also. And also, he would be the father of Jews to them, who are not of the Jews only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet not being a Jew. Now, what he's saying is Abraham got saved before he became a Jew. If works could save you, God would have waited until Abraham became a Jew to save him. Does that make sense? In other words, if you could follow rules and regulations and rituals to be saved, then God would have waited until he finished this ritual for him to be considered acceptable in his sight. But because Abraham was saved years before he was ever made a Jew, it throws out the entire idea that we can work our way to heaven by following rules and regulations and rituals. In fact, it further proves that we, as those who are not Jews, are allowed to be part of the spiritual family of Israel. In fact, we're considered to be spiritual Israel, part of the family of God's chosen people. Why? Because we follow all the regulations and become Jews? No, because we're doing the same thing, he says in verse 12. We are those who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet become before he became a Jew. So you don't have to become a Jew in order to be saved. You see, the Jews believe in, well, read verse 13. That'll make more sense what I'm about to say. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham to receive through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." You see, the Jew believed that there were certain privileges given just to him. And one of them was an inheritance. And they believed that this inheritance came only through the keeping of the Old Testament law. And Paul is going to establish here that the promise of salvation is not for the Jew only, but also for the Gentile as well, and that it is not by the keeping of the law, but by grace through faith in Christ alone. Look at verse 14. "For if they who are of the law," that's the Jews, "be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of no effect." He says, look, if becoming a Jew and following all the rules and regulations and rituals of Judaism makes you a righteous person, then even, we're talking about Abraham and his faith, even Abraham's faith is made void. Not only is our faith made void, but Abraham's faith is made void. Now, that would have just been something to strike terror in the heart of a Jew. You mean if we teach that we are saved, we are made righteous by becoming Jews and following all the tenets of the law and rituals thereof, that if that does not save us, if that saves us, that even means that Abraham himself wasn't saved because that's what he had, faith. He had faith before the law. And so he's just saying, look, if you say you've got to follow the rules and regulations, you've got to become a Jew and be religious to be saved, then a person who has simple faith in the Lord Jesus has nothing. And Abraham would have had nothing. Now, in fact, come to think of it, if that were the case, if you could be saved by religion, then Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. He wouldn't have had to die. Now, in verse 14, he says, "For if they who are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect." Why? "Because the law worketh condemnation," or wrath. "For where no law is, there is no transgression." Let me give you an illustration of that. You're driving down the road at 50 miles an hour in a neighborhood somewhere, and you're zooming down the street. And it's, let's say it's a school zone. And however, they have not marked it with any speed limit and no school zone signs. And unless they've posted the sign that says what the limit is, you're not breaking the law. Right? And let's not say that it fell down. I'm saying they've never posted a... Don't want to argue with those that will try to argue with the illustration. They've never posted a speed limit sign there. In other words, you can go as fast as you want as long as they've never established what the law is regarding that section of the highway. Does that make sense? All right. When the law was given, when the Old Testament law was given, it was given to establish the limit. This is a little bit different, beyond which you had to go in order to be saved. We put up stop signs and speed limit signs that say how far you can go. The signs of the law were given to show how far you have to go beyond. In other words, you have to live better than the law in order to be saved. And you can't do that. So the law was not given in order to show us how to live a life that would make us acceptable in God's sight, but to show us that we can't measure up to the letter of the law. The measure of the law is way up here. And even though you might get here and this guy might get there, no one gets there except Jesus. And so the only way we can be saved is to accept the righteousness of Christ. Now, what Paul says next in verse 17 is very wise. This is very interesting. Instead of trying to prove his point by giving his opinions, he quotes Scripture. That's really neat. Look at verse 17. "As it is written," he quotes the Old Testament, "I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, and even God who maketh alive," or quickeneth, "the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Notice, in fact, if you've got your pen this morning, I want you to take some notes about Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith. Notice, number one, Abraham believed God. He believed God. Look at what it says in verse 17. He says, "I have made thee a father of many nations," and God, and Abraham believed that. Notice the word "have." It is past tense. I have already made you a father of many nations. You know, in verse 16, he says, Abraham's going to be the father of us all those who have faith in Christ. So I've already made you, Abraham, the father of many nations. All these from all these different countries and languages and dialects and so forth. I've made you the father of those who will trust in my son. And he says, notice, "before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Did you know that God names people and nations before they exist? God's got it all figured out. He knows who, in fact, he knew what your name would be before you were ever born. He knew what your house number was going to be. He knew what city you would live in. He knew everything about you. And he loved us so very much that he sent Jesus to die for us in spite of all of our faults and failures. He knew who we were. He names. You see, he says here, again, he says Abraham was made a promise, and Abraham, number one, believed God to the point that he made a commitment to him, and his faith was counted for righteousness. That's in verse, primarily in verse 2, but also repeated in verse 17. Now, a lot of folks make quote-unquote professions of faith when they come down an aisle in a church, but they don't make a true commitment of their life to Jesus Christ. And folks, if you don't make a total commitment of your life to Christ, that doesn't mean you have to follow a formulary, but in your heart, if the attitude is not, I'm lost, I know I'm lost, Jesus died to pay my sin debts, and I know that if I receive him as my Savior, give him my life, he'll save me, and the best I know how, I'm committing my life to him. That's all it takes. But too easily we make it for folks to come down the aisle and just, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. And a person is supposed to commit their life to Him. Notice what it says at the end of verse 16. He is the Father of us all. And back up just a little bit there in verse 16, what it says. He says, it is of faith that it might be of by grace. Paul is saying here and in verses 4 and 5 also, that your salvation is either by grace through faith, or it's by works and wages. Either we're saved by works and wages or grace through faith. Now, how are we saved? We're saved, the Bible says, by grace through faith plus nothing. And if we were on the radio, or if I were to put that on a billboard outside on the main street where people could see it, the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. I'm telling you, we would make a lot of people very angry. Professing Christians angry. Because most churches don't teach that salvation is by grace alone. They teach it by grace through faith plus something. Good works, church membership, baptism, you name it. Everybody's got their own list. We are either saved by works and wages or grace through faith. Neither are compatible. They're exclusive. And Paul spends a great deal of time here proving that salvation is by grace through faith. Look at verse 16 again. He says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, the Jews, but to him that which is also of the faith of Abraham, that's those who get saved by faith, who is the father of us all. All us what? All us what? All us Jews? No. All us folks who are following Christ by faith. Remember, he's writing to Gentiles, and he says salvation is for everybody, all, he says in verse 16, because those who are saved, truly saved, are descendants of Abraham. By the way, he makes a distinction between physical Israel and spiritual Israel, and you always got to keep that in mind. The Jew thought that salvation was for the Jew only, and that you got it by keeping the law, and Paul says, no, it's by grace through faith plus nothing. Now, notice what it says about Abraham. Number one, it says he believed God. He believed God to the point, as I said, that he made a commitment of his life to the Lord. Number two is found in verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Spoken by who? By the Father. So shall thy seed be, he says in Genesis 15:5. So number one, Abraham was believed God. Number two, he believed against hope. God made a promise to Abraham when Abraham was an old man. You're going to have a lot of descendants. And that has to do with physical and spiritual. And of course, Abraham did what we do, which he immediately thought of the physical. He was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. And even though they lived a long time longer than we do now, a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old wife are not going to be able to produce children. It's not going to happen. And he believed against hope. Even though there was no human way for them to have children, he just believed God. He learned his faith, or excuse me, he leaned his faith against the blessed hope of God Almighty for his salvation, and that hope was in the coming Messiah. And that Messiah would be one of his descendants. So I must be going to have children. Because God says so. So number two is he believed against hope. In other words, there's no hope for me to have any children, but I'm going to believe against that. And then number three, notice in verse 19, he believed in spite of his circumstances. That's a good one, by the way. In spite of his circumstances. Look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, 90 years old or 100 years old, now dead, when he was 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, which, by the way, pictures the sepulcher where Jesus was buried. He believed in spite of circumstances. It doesn't matter that I'm 100 and she's 90. I'm going to believe that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. So he believed in spite of his circumstances. Are you able to believe God in spite of your circumstances? How many Christians do you meet when you ask them, well, how they're doing? Well, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Well, we're not supposed to live under there. Not supposed to live under there. Number four, quickly. Abraham believed, notice, without staggering. Read verse 19 and we'll get into verse 20 where it says that. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, meaning he's unable to produce life. When he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now that phrase stagger, that word stagger, means to divide. To divide. One part wants to believe God and one part wants to not believe God. Have you found that you're one of these people, like all the rest of us, who occasionally find ourselves staggering? Part of us wants to believe God's going to do it, right? But part of us just goes, well, I don't know. Reminds me of the church treasurer who wouldn't let the church spend the money in the savings account for something important because we don't know what's going to happen down the road. We got to keep that nest egg over there in the bank just in case. Kind of like the Jews, you know, over in Israel. The Lord's our shepherd, says the psalm, but just in case, we have a bomb. Now, that doesn't show much faith, does it? That'll get funny when you get home. You'll think about that. That's the attitude of modern Israel. You do know that, right? Modern Israel is basically atheistic. They do believe that it does say the Lord's our shepherd in the psalm, but just in case, we've got bombs. We don't trust the Lord. We trust self. Part of us, that's staggering. That's believing the Lord. Part of us wants to believe it, and part of us doesn't want to believe it. Abraham didn't do that. He wasn't of double-minded. He staggered not. He wasn't double-minded at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in his faith, giving glory to God. Abraham didn't even stagger between part of him that wants to believe God and the part of him that doesn't want to believe God. He just believed God was telling the truth and would do all that he told Abraham he would do. He just said, thank you, Lord, and began to get ready. Kind of like that old codger that married at the tender age of 84 to a 20-year-old maiden and immediately began looking for a bigger house next to an elementary school. That's optimism. That's what Abraham did. They began to, okay, we're going to have a kid. We need to get the house ready. His wife probably thought he was nuts. He did not stagger. Notice, he did not stagger. He didn't waver in his belief. He just trusted God through faith. By the way, notice what it says in verse 21. That's number 5, by the way. 21. And being fully persuaded that God had promised, he was also able to perform. Number 5 in your list there of Abraham, under Abraham's faith, he believed God could perform that which he promised. You know, God can do everything he says he's going to do. God can do everything he says he's going to do. If God says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. If God says that I will never leave you nor forsake you, he'll never leave you or forsake you. If God says this or God says that, R.G. Lee used to say that every promise of God is a promise with a seed or a kernel in it. He never does less than he promises, but always does more than he promises. Have you looked back on your life and noticed how God always does more than we ever dreamed possible and how it's always just so wonderful when we just let him be Lord of our lives? Abraham believed God could perform that which he promised. Verse 21 says that. He did not waver in his belief that God could not do what he said he was. Now in verses 20 through 22, that's the five things, by the way. He believed God could perform what he said. Now in verses 20 through 22, let's talk about Abraham's justification. Notice it says in verse 22, and therefore. Now when you come to a therefore in the Bible, you always want to know what it's there for. He's basically saying, in light of the unfailing faith of Abraham, that was based on one thing and one thing only, and that was the Word of God. And let me insert something here very quickly. The reason why it is so important that you have a good copy of the Scriptures, you have a properly translated Bible, the reason why you must be very, very careful which translations you buy and use is because of this principle right here. Abraham was told by God. God's Word came forth to him. Abram. Abram, get up out of the Ur of the Chaldees unto a place I will show thee. So he believed the word of God and followed it. And he told him, years before he became a Jew, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. God made all kinds of promises by his what? Word to Abraham. Now, if we don't have a trustworthy copy of the Word of God, then we are wasting our time. We're wasting our time. And the devil is very, very smart. And over the past 100 to 100 and something years, 150 probably, he has been very successful in slowly nudging Christians away from real Bibles that are the Word of God to Bibles, quote unquote, that contain the Word of God. Now there's a difference between something being something and something containing something. Do you all understand the difference between that? Oh, between those two things? Something can let's put it this way. When I was a kid, we used to get candy, for example, in the shape of cigarettes. I don't think they make them anymore. They probably, the left wings have gone nuts, and it's probably not a good thing to give a kid a candy cigarette. But it was a little, why my mother let me have one, I don't know, because all I ever did with sugar was bounce off the walls afterwards. Y'all know what I'm talking about, moms? And they were in little packages that looked like cigarette packages. They were white. They had a little end on them that looked red. And, they were candy. Now, there's a difference between something that, you know, looks like the real thing and something that is the real thing. And so we had these candy cigarettes, and there were candy pistols and all these other things made out of chocolate. And you'd look at it, for example, a chocolate pistol, and it would, you know, it looked like a gun. And then you could, but you look in the package, and the way that, and here's where I headed with that, the package for that chocolate pistol was clear. And there was, and when you just looked at it at a distance, it looked like, for as a kid to me, that this pistol was hanging on a peg at the store. Until you get up there close and see that the pistol was in a package that was containing it. Now there's a difference between, because you can't eat plastic. There's a difference between something being chocolate and being in something that contains chocolate. You can't eat the container. Now that's a rudimentary illustration of what I'm trying to say here, but there's a difference between the Bible being the Word of God and a book containing the Word of God, now that I've made you all hungry, especially you chocoholics. So Abraham's faith was based on one thing and one thing only, the perfectly veritable Word of God. Y'all got that down? That's why the kind of Bible that you have is so important. I realize the language in it is not as easy for us to understand sometimes, but frankly, there's only one other English translation that comes close, and it doesn't read as well, so you might as well just stay with what we know is God's Word, rather than what we hope might be. Okay? Just learn what thee means, and thou. You know, by the way, thee and thou mean different things. And you cannot translate the passages correctly that where they say thou or thee, different places, and just call it Y-O-U. It means different things. Sometimes it means corporately, sometimes it means individually, and the King James translators were very careful, again, to make sure that that's the case. So Abraham's faith was based on God's unadulterated truth in his word. And so therefore, based upon Abraham's faith, which was based upon the Word of God, it, his faith, was imputed, put to his account to him for righteousness. See, Abraham was saved by faith. In what? The Word of God. And that's the only basis on which we have to claim salvation. Everything else is just cotton candy, dime store stuff, feelings. Now, this unstaggering faith of Abraham was put to his account, not based on what he knew, but on what the Word of God said. Now, verse 22 and verse 23. By the way, what took Abraham to heaven when he died? What took Abraham to heaven when he died? His unstaggering faith. Now, let me tell you what staggering faith is. We know what unstaggering faith is because we're looking about Abraham. What is staggering faith? Put down James 2:14. James 2:14. What kind of faith do you have this morning? Do you have an unstaggering faith or a staggering faith? A staggering faith is described in James 2:14. James says that a faith that has, that a person says they have faith, but they don't serve the Lord, has a faith that's actually dead. And a dead faith can't save anybody. James says you can know that you're saved by the kind of works that you do. If your life is filled up with things and money and the things that money can buy and all this other stuff, and you think nothing of serving the Lord, oh, I claim to be saved, but you know, I don't do much for the Lord because I just don't feel like it. Well, listen, that kind of faith can't save you. Faith apart from works is dead. In other words, a faith that doesn't cause me to want to serve Jesus is a dead faith, and a dead faith can't save anybody. Now, look at verse 20 to 23. Now, it was not written for us for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered to death for our offenses and was raised for our justification. So how are we saved? Are we saved by a faith that says it's faith but doesn't work? No. Are we saved by grace through faith plus working for it? No. Are we saved by grace through faith plus becoming a Jew? No. We're saved by a simple, childlike faith that it takes to, not much, to just to trust the Lord and believe on his word and receive it by grace through faith. And when we do that, what happens? God saves us. The righteousness of Christ is put to our account. Aren't you glad you don't have to work for it? Have you all been out in the heat lately? Been working in this heat? You can't. If you've been out in this heat, you know what you have to do? You work a little and then you stop. You work a little, then you stop. And after a few times of that, you're ready to go home and go to bed. Why? Because the heat just takes it out of you. You can't work hard enough to get it done because the circumstances around you just wipe you out. Now, for you younger folks, they wipe you out too. It just takes you a little longer. But everybody eventually gives in. It just wears you out. Hey, folks, that's kind of like what it's like to try to work your way to salvation, work your way to heaven. You can work. This guy works further than you. You work further than this guy. But eventually, you just can't get there because the circumstances around which it would take you to work your way to heaven are too great, and they weigh you down, and you cannot do it yourself. The old Negro spiritual about free grace is so true. Free grace, free grace, free grace, brother.